Please join me in a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day of life. Thank you for this day that we will never see again. And thank you for the word, and thank you for your spirit that is in this place. May your word be spoken this morning, such that speaker and listener is blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everyone. How are you today? It is good to see you. It is good to be here with you. It is good to worship with you this morning. As Reverend John said, I am new to the Providence community. I'm from New York City. My wife, Noni, and I are here in Providence just a little over a year. And are very happy to be in this community and are very much falling in love with it. I have to say, I am unaccustomed to cars stopping before I cross the street. That is so nice of you. Maybe that was some of you. Thank you for letting me cross the street. That's different. I am also getting accustomed to being surrounded by Red Sox and Patriots fans, and I can't do anything about that. But I really do appreciate being here with you today. I appreciate worshiping with you today. And we have been, we have been in search of a church community, a faith home. We're very much a part of our church community back in the Bronx, and coming to a new city means finding a new faith home, and that's not always easy. But it is good to be here with you today, and it is good to worship with you today. The great comedian George Burns, if you know who that is, he had the secret. He talked about the secret to a good sermon. And he says the secret to a great sermon is having a very good beginning, having a very good ending, and keeping those two as close together as possible. So I am going to try to do that this morning. I don't make any promises, but I'm going to try. The theme for today, the theme that I've chosen for today is an invitation to financial peace. And so I'd like to extend that invitation to you both through my personal story with this topic and through the exhortations of a prophet named Haggai. Now, I don't know about you, but there are just passages in the Bible. Maybe they're in the Gospels. Maybe you have passages in the Gospels or the letters of Paul or Peter. Maybe there's or the Psalms that you know very well that you can recite from memory and that are your go-to scriptures. I have to admit, Haggai is not one of those books for me. Haggai is one of those flyover books in the middle of the Bible that I just never pay any attention to and hadn't until very recently. And I came across a passage, the passage that was read today, that really spoke to me very deeply and resonated with my spirit. And I just felt called to share that message with you today. So if you don't mind, if we can sort of lean into this scripture today, I would love if you would do that with me. Is that okay? All right, wonderful. So I'd like to do that through asking three questions that come up for me when I reflect on this particular passage. The first question is, where do we work out our financial issues? Where is the space that we can actually work out our financial issues, our financial challenges, our joys, and our pain? Where is that space? The second question is, with whom can we work it out? Who's our thought partner in our financial lives? And lastly, what does financial peace look like? Does it look like a number in a bank account or a retirement account? Does it look like the accumulation of things? Or is it something else? Is there some other metric for financial peace, whether we are in a season of scarcity or a season of plenty? I'll share with you my take on it. I'd like to start, though, by doing a little bit of background, going over a little bit of background on this scripture and on this book of Haggai, because I was not very familiar with it, and so I had to do a little bit of research. So the first thing is that Haggai is one of the shortest books in the Bible. It is only just about 600 words long. So it's a very brief message, but a very powerful one. It was written 18 years, the message that this prophet is giving to the people of that time is 18 years after the return from exile of the Jewish people from Babylonian exile. So what did that mean? That meant that Jerusalem was sacked, a military occupation took place in Jerusalem and in the kingdom of Judah, and 18 years after those first people returned back to their homeland, this book was written. And one of the biggest things that the people of that time were trying to do, this returning of exile of this Jewish community, one of the biggest priorities they had was rebuilding their temple, rebuilding their place of worship, the place from which they got a significant part of their identity. And they started that work, but then they stopped. And they were discouraged because there was drought, there was famine, and there wasn't a lot of harvest, a lot of bountiful harvest at the time because of the lack of rain. And they were a displaced community, and so they felt discouraged. Now, have any of you ever felt discouraged? We don't have to have experienced a political exile or a military occupation in our lives, or a displacement from our community, to know what it's like to feel discouraged, to know what it's like to have our homes not be our homes anymore, and to return to a situation where we are being encouraged and asked to give and worship, but maybe we just don't feel like doing it in our spirit because something in our spirit is troubled. I don't know about you, but I've felt that way a number of times in my life. So that's the lens through which this prophet is speaking to his people. So what does this have to do with me? Well, I'm going to give you a brief overview of sort of my personal experience with this issue. Once upon a time, I was a corporate public relations person. Sometimes people refer to them as hacks. I was a corporate public relations professional. I was in what I considered at that time an upwardly mobile career, very reasonably compensated for the work that I was doing. More importantly, I was fulfilling a career path that was really important to my parents. Parents who hadn't finished high school, but who said, you're going to college and you're going to make it. That's what we sacrificed for. And so in addition to my own desires and goals professionally, I had the expectations of parents and family. Anybody here ever experienced that? Okay, good. I'm not alone in this room. And yet what happened is I found another calling. Because as much fun as I was having, I actually realized I'm not happy. This is not speaking to my soul. The siren song of that career was actually depleting me inside. And so I found a call through a very unusual set of circumstances. I was called to a career of dance. And if you invite me back, I'll tell you that story. That's another sermon. And I left the career of public relations and went into the career of dance. Now, what happened there? Well, number one is I was a lot happier, but nobody else was. I experienced a significant drop, not only in my income, but in my status. And I had to figure out how I was going to make ends meet, because as an artist in New York City, your income is variable. and it was a lot less, and there's no more health insurance, and there's no more safety net. All of that is gone. And the worst part about it was that I had to go home to my dad and explain this. This is not what we sent you to school for. This is not what we sacrificed for. So that you can dance? That's not a job. You know what else happened? Was the debts that I was ignoring started to come back. And I had the trifecta. Credit card debt, student loan debt, and the worst of all, tax debt. I'd made some missteps in my taxes. And if any of you have ever experienced that, you know that you can survive other kinds of debt, but the IRS will take what it is theirs. And they took. And I was dealing with bank accounts that were seized and wages that were garnished at the maximum level. Oh, I didn't mention, I started a family at this point. I had two baby boys and a family that all of a sudden I had to provide for. And so right at this point in my life, I reached this nexus of having people that were waiting on me to provide for them. A significant drop in my income, which for me was a source of safety. And more importantly, embarrassment, shame, fear over how could I have made such decisions? How did I get myself into this situation? How did this happen? Why me? If I can get that first slide. I was feeling kind of like this. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Borrowing from Peter to pay Paul. Putting my bills in three piles. Pay now, pay later, don't pay. More month than money. It was stressful. It was embarrassing. And it was burdensome on me and my family. And I really felt like I was going to drown. My children's mom at the time had told me that she felt like it was time for us to go back to church. And I said, no. I'm not going back to church. I had a very difficult experience with church as a younger man. I had a very painful experience around church hurt. And that's another sermon. You invite me back again, I'll tell you that sermon. And for 10 years, I wanted nothing to do with coming into a place like this. And she pressed and she said, you're a father now. You have kids. You need to set a good example. We should go back to church. And I said no. And she said, we should go back to church. And I said no. And then I eventually relented. And we went to a church. And the first sermon I hear on that first Sunday is a sermon on financial peace. And the pastor says, the key, the secret to financial peace starts with giving. And I said, in my mind, oh, no, you don't. I know what you're trying to do, Mr. Pastor. You are trying to get me to put some money in that bowl when you pass it around. And I'm not going to fall for it. I don't know if any of you have ever felt that way during the offering, but that's how I felt. And I said, you're not going to get me, Pastor. Not this time. And the pastor continued, and he said, take on a giving practice for 6 months, and see if your life isn't changed. And if your life is not changed, we'll give you your money back. A money back guarantee from a church. Are you kidding me? I said, I'll take that one on. I did it only to, you know, more like to prove them wrong than anything else. Now, this isn't on the slide, but verse 8 says of this passage says, go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. There was a call for me to go to church that I resisted. There was something there for me to work out. There was something there for me to work out. And so when we deal with the question, where do we work out our financial pain? Brothers and sisters, friends, I challenge you that this is the place to work it out. This is the place to work it out. There's a conversation you need to have with your banker, yes. There's a conversation you need to have with your financial planner, yes. There's a conversation that you need to have with whoever does your taxes, yes. But the place to work out your spiritual relationship to money is right here. This is the place to do it. Because there are issues deeper than just credits and debits. There is pain, there is shame, or there is guilt. And so this is the place that is equipped for us to have a financial peace conversation. Now, that skepticism initially melted into a deeper understanding of who's responsible for these resources that come into my life. Can I get the next slide, please? The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. See, I had a problem with that. I thought it was mine. I thought that all that hard work I was doing, all those late hours I was pulling in, I thought that was my money. I thought those were my resources. I thought that that was my hard work, that I was getting rewarded for my hard work. And what this space, what I learned in this space, what God called me to back in this space was, hold on a second. The silver is mine. The gold is mine. I am entrusting you with resources to steward for me. I am entrusting you with resources to take care of and to manage properly and to manage well. And if you do it well, maybe there'll be a blessing for you. But up until that point, I hadn't been doing that. I hadn't been managing my resources well. I hadn't been stewarding my resources well. And I'm living in an economy that is not equipped to help me to do that. I'm living in an economy and in a society that is saying you've got to keep up with the Joneses. I'm living in an economy and in a society that sends messages that say if you are not wearing X, using X, living X, there is something wrong with you. I don't know about how it is here in Providence, but that's how it was in New York. And so God had to do a little work on me. Not finished with me yet, as they say. But I got this reminder that the silver is mine. The gold is mine. If I can entrust the management of my finances to God, understanding that God blesses me with the skills, the intelligence, the creativity, the power, the physical strength to do work. If God can entrust me with those things, maybe I can entrust God. I can trust these things back to God. Not an easy lesson, but one that I found to be very beneficial in my life. So with whom can we work it out? brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, we can work this thing out with God. God can be our thought partner in this if we allow God to be, if we allow God to show up in our financial lives, if we allow God in to speak to us in this space, we actually can have a senior partner in the administration of our financial affairs. So what happened? Well, the pastor issued the challenge. He says, try it for 6 months and see if your life isn't changed. Well, I tried it for 6 months. I started a giving practice to the church immediately with money that, frankly, I didn't even have. I'll be honest with you. With money that probably, if I were thinking about it rationally and if I told anybody about it at the time, would have said, what are you doing? You've got bills to pay. Don't you have debt? Shouldn't you be using that money for your debt? Something rang true in this teaching. And in 6 months, my life was changed. Resources showed up that I could not have imagined would have been there 6 months earlier. Not just financial resources, work resources, gig resources, resources for my family, resources for my children. The ability to get the assistance I needed to get out from under this tax burden that I was in. Most importantly, friends, what began to happen was a release of the shame and the embarrassment that I was feeling. Because as I was able to share this story with people in my circle, people started to say, you're not the only one. You're not the only one going through this. A dance partner of mine, I found out, I had no idea, was an accountant. And she said, wait a minute, you're going through this? I deal with this all the time. And she shepherded me out of that burden. I had a supernatural experience. Not one where money was flowing from heaven, because I'm still waiting for that one. But one where the resources that I needed, when I needed them, showed up. Because I was learning how to live on less than 100% of my income. And I was learning the discipline that comes with reprioritizing the resources that God is entrusting to me. And when I was able to do that, I was able to see God's hand working in my life and rearranging things with me. As I started to let go of an attachment to what I thought was mine. Not a release, not a complete release, because I have a role to play in this, but a letting go of an attachment as if I had the control of everything. Supernatural forces showed up in my life. And what does that look like? If I can get the next slide. What does that look like? Looks like peace. I will grant peace in this place. Now, what is financial peace? What does that look like? Well, is it a dollar amount? Maybe. Is it an accumulation of things that make us feel secure in our lives? Maybe. But for me, financial peace didn't look like largesse. Financial peace didn't look like the pressure to give. Financial peace looked like the understanding that God is with me and God has my back in this process. And not from a place of guilt, and not from a place of shame, and not from a place of finger wagging telling you what you ought to do, because God does not need our money. Church does not need our money. The church has been around for 2,000 years. It'll keep going. We need to give. A giving practice sustains us. It strengthens our faith. It focuses us on what is important and what is valuable. And so, friends, I'm just here to make this invitation, not because it's my invitation, but it's God's invitation. God invites us to a practice that is challenging, but yet that is faith-strengthening as we go through it. Financial peace begins with giving, but it ends with understanding that all of us, individually and collectively, have a partner and have a support in our financial lives if we'll allow it. Thank you, and amen.